of a series on Solomon. And we discovered that as a young man, Solomon sincerely loved the Lord. The Lord does not censure him for his love. We look in hindsight at the mistakes that Solomon made, and they were profound. But in the beginning, he had a sincere heart of love for his God. He meets with God, and he asks for God to give him wisdom, to lead God's people. And God answers that prayer and hears and meets him. But God meets Solomon not at the high places. Remember, as we talked about, Solomon went to Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses was and all the furniture. Now, David had taken the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, and taken it to a tent in Jerusalem called David's Tabernacle, a tabernacle of 24-hour-a-day praise and worship. But all the trappings of all the other things they used to have were still at the tabernacle of Moses at Gibeon. All the furniture, all the priesthood. And so we talked about how Solomon went to Gibeon. But also at Gibeon, because the temple wasn't built yet, there was something else that existed that shouldn't have existed, which was called the, how many remember? The high places. The high places where they sacrificed to other gods and licentiousness took place and fornication and adulterous acts that they considered parts of worship that corresponded to what other nations around them did. The high places were still there. But Solomon, instead of going to David's tabernacle and David's tent, if you will, to go meet with God, goes back to religion or tradition, goes up to Gibeon. And he also goes and offers at the high places, interestingly enough. And also, interestingly enough, God doesn't meet him at the high places. The Lord doesn't come at the high places. God doesn't just come and show up however we want him to whenever we snap our fingers. The Lord wants us to do what he wants us to do. How many can say amen?
Amen.
We live according to the scriptures. But he did meet with Solomon, and he met with him in a dream because Solomon's sincerity of heart and love for the Lord was a true affection and a true love for the Lord, as David, his father, had shown him how to love the Lord. He could have done a better job, but there was a sincere love for which he's not censured. And God meets with him because he asks for the Lord to give him wisdom to help with the people of God. So Solomon then goes on. He's had this meeting with God, and God blesses him, gives him greater wisdom than any person on earth has ever had before. And Solomon is a wise man, and he's a fantastic builder. David was a man of war who accomplished the extending of the borders of Israel by warfare, and Solomon had to maintain that peace. And he did. He built glorious things, the Hall of Judgment, his own house, a huge throne, if you've been reading along in your daily Bible reading. And he also builds the temple of the Lord. Solomon spends 20 years of his leadership of that nation building these glorious buildings. So he was called by God as a leader, as a builder, a gifted man of wisdom. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. We have our 31 chapters. He wrote over 1,000 songs. We have one called the Song of Solomon. So there's a lot more that he wrote that we don't have. And David actually spent time pouring his heart out to his son Solomon, that his son have wisdom and walk with the Lord. Solomon wrote his Proverbs for his son. And we know that David was a shepherd over the house of Israel. And the prayer that God loved to answer for Solomon was a shepherd's heart prayer for the sheep of Israel to be able to take care of them. Let's look and see, what does God expect of a leader? What does God look for in a leader? And how many of you know and can just imagine it's a little different than what people value nowadays? What does God want in a leader? What does God look for? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 through 20. And then after doing this scripture, Pat, I want them to see this in their own Bible. And then we'll go ahead and go to the overheads, please. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. But he, meaning the king, the preceding verses have said, if you grab a king for yourself, like the other nations, watch out. But the kind of king that I'll allow you to have should not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply, what is it?
Wives
for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply what? Silver and gold for himself, Verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, look at what God wants, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law into a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Say that phrase with me, please. He shall read it all the days of his life. How many of you believe there's value in daily Bible reading? There's value in reading the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures live inside of you. The Scripture talks about being washed by the water of the Word. Even if you don't get a fantastic revelation, there's a cleansing to your soul that takes place as you read the Bible. Even if it's a Psalm a day or one of the Proverbs or a New Testament chapter, we around here, or many of us, are reading through the Bible in a year, and there's a reading plan that's back on the back table if you want one. We urge you to do it. We urge you to be in the Scriptures every single day. A coal burns hottest when it burns where?
Together
in the fire. You take that coal and set them aside outside of the fire. How well does that coal burn? It's cold in here. Okay? But it's not cold in here. It's hot in here, right? Because we're in the fire burning together. And if you're in the Scriptures, there's the breath of God that keeps blowing on the coal of your heart. And so the Word of God lives inside. It's fantastic to read every day. Why should we be reading the Word? He shall read it all the days of his life, verse 19, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and his statutes, verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There's an utter dependence on the Lord that God's looking for, not in the might of our own hand, not in what we accomplish by ourselves, but in ultimate surrender and in reliance upon God. That's what God wanted in His leader. Loyalty of heart. Loyalty of heart. Not alliance with the unfaithful. The Bible says there's no fellowship between light and darkness. Now, if you just look at me for a couple of moments, how often do we fellowship with people in darkness? Well, we relate with people in darkness every day. Darkness meaning not having seen the light of Jesus Christ, not understanding, not being redeemed. We're surrounded by people like that. And in fact, we need to be surrounded with people like that and take the gospel to them, don't we? But there's a difference between that and intimate fellowship. There's not an equating of fellowship where you build your deepest heart structures and your marriage relationship. And when you built your closest friendships, the Bible says, what fellowship does light have to do with darkness? You are unequally yoked when you do that. You ever seen two horses, completely different style of horses, unequally yoked? No, probably not, because they don't do that. You know why they don't do that? Because they'll not get anything done. Fritz and Nancy, you can tell us about horses. Did you yoke horses together or put two different kinds? A thoroughbred and a donkey. How would that work? That wouldn't work. You know, the donkey especially is going to have his own mind, go his own way, and the thoroughbred's going to look at him and go, will you please get a grip? There's no accomplishing of the goals that God puts in your heart if you're united in faith and in intimacy and in belief in our Lord Jesus. But we relate with people that don't know Him so they can come to Christ. But it's all crucial and it's important. He says, not many wives, according to the Scripture. In the New Testament, it says, husband of one wife. Because that leads to disloyalty of heart to God. It pulls your heart away. The Bible's way is different than the world's way. Now, the many wives thing that Solomon got involved in and other leaders around got involved in was all an issue of security of their borders. They'd make alliances with the kings in the neighboring nation by marrying the king's daughter in order to have security at their borders. And God is saying, I don't want you doing the world's ways. I will make you secure if you will surrender to me, if you'll walk with me. God wants us dependent on Him. Turn to each other and say, God wants you to depend on Him. God wants you to be a man of the Word. The king was to be a man of the Word. He was to write out by hand his own copy, especially of the book of Deuteronomy, but of the Word of God. And then was to read it daily. We've got the whole Scriptures to read daily, to allow it to become part of our soul and grip our heart and give us revelation and insight. How many of you understand you're not going to be too close to Jesus if you're not close to His Word? I can tell you by personal testimony, when my Bible reading wanes, so does my strength. Now, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But when I get casual about reading the Word and I'm not in the Word every day, I'm not as sensitive to the Lord as I should be. I might say stupid things. I might say more stupid things than I normally do. I might do something that if I stopped long enough and read the Word, God could have kept my heart because I'd put something in to allow Him to bring back when I need it. How many of you understand you put the Word of God in when the times of temptation come, you've got the Word of God to hold on to? No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. All right, you're not getting uniquely tempted like no one else has ever faced temptation. God will give you the strength to overcome it. How many know that temptation can be strong sometimes? Go ahead, let me see the show of hands. How many know that temptation can be... You're all a bunch of sinners, aren't you? No, but it can be very strong. And so being in the Word of God, being in fellowship with Him, being in fellowship with one another, those are the things that keep us strong. Writing out the Word of God, that's the kind of king he wanted, not also a dependence on gold and riches. Take a look at the presidential campaign. You almost have to be a billionaire to run to be president nowadays. And you wonder what's influencing them and what they're running for or who they're running for that we don't know about. I'm not trying to disparage anybody. I'm just simply saying it's hard to hold political office nowadays as a person who doesn't have much money. All of these issues deal with loyalty of heart. God is saying, I want my king to be a man of the Word. And in our case today, a man and a woman of the Word. Somebody who reads it and keeps it. Now, the Hebrew language in there is very picturesque. The Hebrew language is based on pictures, really. And the whole point of being daily and writing the Word, all of that, the literal meaning of the Hebrew in there is God's looking for somebody who wants to accost Him. What does that mean? How does it? What? You want to accost God? Yes, that's right. You press into Him. God, what are you doing today? What are you saying to me? Hey, Lord, here I am. Yoo-hoo, come see me. I'm coming to you. Where are you? Only in this case, He lives inside. He's not far away. But He wants that kind of passion, that kind of perspective. I want you. I want your Word. Show me. God, speak to me from the Word of God today. That's the kind of heart He's looking for. That's what the Hebrew literally means in there. Somebody who presses in, somebody who pushes in, somebody who's interested in God and in what God has to say. Go to the New Testament. The kind of attitude you see in the blind man. Remember what happened when Jesus was walking by? And the blind man, what did the blind man start doing? Somebody said to him, Jesus is walking by. He went, I couldn't care. Was he that way? No, he was. He starts what? He started yelling, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People all around him are getting embarrassed. The blind man's not embarrassed. But his friends are saying, well, you just cool it, man. He's saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. God, here I am, Yoo-hoo. Sometimes that's how we need to be with the Lord, isn't it? I'm coming to you, Lord. I need you. I need your input into my life. That's what the Hebrew is all about in that passage. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left, the Bible says, but to hear God's Word saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If we want to live long in the land, the Bible says, if we want to ensure His presence in our life, we want to keep His ways and read His Word. How many love the Bible?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. Now, for over 100 years in our land, we just talked about this a little bit in the last week, but for over 100 years in America, we had the thing called the McGuffey Reader. Anybody remember the McGuffey Reader? The McGuffey Reader taught children their education, and people learned how to read from it all over the land. And the perspective of the McGuffey Reader was all about education based on Christian principles and upon the Word of God. Now, I don't know that the McGuffey Reader was perfect, but I can tell you what. We had a lot better country when the McGuffey Reader was our primary text and the Bible was our primary text than we have now. The Christianity was at our roots, pointed out the history of our nation and our forefathers. Abraham Lincoln was concerned that what you train in the schools in one generation turns around to become the government in the next. A generation, according to the Bible, is about 40 years. Can anybody tell me what happened about 40 years ago in our schools? We kicked out the Bible. We kicked out prayer. We said, God, you're not welcome. And so, what do we have in our country now? Chaos, confusion, a lot of turmoil that reigns. God is important, isn't He? And God wants His King, His people, to remember His Word and to hold on to it. Solomon started right. For 20 years, this man built buildings and had a cause, really, to live for, to accomplish something. A cause that his heart was moving forward toward. And this man knew how to pray. Have you ever read some of those prayers? If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, you don't need to turn to it right now, but 1 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you read some of the most beautiful prayers as Solomon dedicates the temple to God. It was one of the model prayers for the ages, really. And we see the nation's leader, like we should see the nation's leader today, kneeling down before God, hands upraised in surrender and in yieldedness to our Lord. Do you think our nation would be better off if our leaders prayed?
Yes.
Amen. So we need to pray for our leaders to help them become people of prayer, people of the Word. But Solomon entreated God. He begged God. He was accosting God, if you will, crying out to shepherd and care for God's people. And he kept saying things like, Lord, if your people sin and it results in them going into captivity or pestilence or disease, drought, famine, sin, heartbreak. Whenever they turn to you and pray and repent, Lord, hear their prayer and restore them. Forgive them and heal them. And it's that prayer for the dedication of the temple that leads to the context of the famous verse that we quote all the time. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and heal the land. The context. Look how God answered. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. I've got a lot of scripture this morning and some longer passages, but I want you to see them also. Instead of taking the time to turn to them, I wanted you to see that one especially. These are in the scriptures. Turn to your own if you want, but let's read through 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, look what God does. The fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. How many want God's glory to fill the house? The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped. And they praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And Solomon goes on to do sacrifices. He consecrates himself to the Lord. He consecrates the temple to the Lord. The next scripture, in verse 11, it goes on then to say, thank you, verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. What do we see? We see a heart mission fulfilled. God's met and blessed Solomon. And He answered his prayer. And He met him and met him again. We see in this section, and in these sections we've been through the last couple of times, Solomon's coming to God. Now we're going to watch God come to Solomon. Let's look and see what He says. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 22. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And He said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, say it with me, would you please, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Church, how many believe our land needs healing? I'm not standing here to declare that the judgment of God is pronounced all over the land, but I am here to say we're stupid and foolish if we don't stop long enough and say, could this be your hand trying to wake us up, Lord? Could this indeed be your hand? 1,100 forest fires burning, floods everywhere. Unfortunately, people are suffering. And Lord, we pray you'll be with them. But oh God, are you trying to say something to the United States of America? Have we so lost our moorings? Have we so turned from you that the umbrella of your covering and protection is no longer upon us? How many want His presence and protection? God, have mercy on our land. We want to see people cared for and loved, and we want to see the suffering helped. We do. But we want to see the Lord is able to even make our enemies be at peace with us, the Bible says. Lord, do it. So God comes to Solomon. So there's our context for this verse. God's hearing our prayers, redeeming, restoring. Verse 15. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Folks, I want His eyes, His heart, His mind to be on us here as we gather and us on our homes. Don't you want the hand and the eyes and the face and the presence and the protection of God on you and your home? Amen, Lord. As for you, verse 17, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then, did you notice the if and then? When you run across those in your Bibles, you should circle those. If and then. Lots of times we run around declaring the promises of God, but we haven't committed to the ifs and doing that which leads to the blessing of God. If you will do this, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I've covenanted with David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. Then God gives Solomon, as He does for us today, a warning. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Oh, no way. God wouldn't do that. Wow. He might. And will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. Verse 21. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced, say it with me please, embraced other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore, He's brought all this calamity on them. I know it's a long section of Scripture. We can get lost in it. But basically, God wants a place of meeting with His people. God wants to meet with you, and He wants to meet with me. He met with Moses in a tent. He met with David in a tent. Now there's a temple, and God wants to be there. But He says, look, serve me with a loyal and undivided heart. No other gods before me. If there's any sin that preeminently grieves and breaks the heart of God and makes Him angry, in the Scriptures, as you review it and read it, it is the sin of spiritual adultery and idolatry. Now, there's no question, there's no degree of sin. All is sin before the Lord, and sin needs to be repented of. But you take a look, and the sin of idolatry is what helped to destroy Israel as a nation. It grieved Him. Now, Solomon is told what to do by God. And God promises fruit. How many of you know you got choices in your life? Come on, you got choices. And you probably are facing some choices today. And how many of you realize there's results to your choices? You know, come on, you talk to me, it's okay. Is there a result to your choice? I look at that bag of potato chips and I go, I want you. And then I realize there's choices. And so I eat it while I recognize there's choices. There are choices. There are ramifications. There are results that come. We have bigger decisions than that most of the time. Sometimes they're like that. But, you know, it's I'll go for one plate of food on the 4th of July, and I'll skip the second one. But how full can I make that one plate of food? But there are choices, and there's fruit. Now, 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we talked about Solomon, if you remember, had some seeds of sin in his life. He sincerely went to worship at Gibeon, but he also went to the high places. And he didn't remove the high places. If you've been reading the section of Scripture, king after king after king, worship the Lord, but didn't remove the high places. That seed bore fruit. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And the question to ask yourself, always look for personal application. Lord, what seed am I allowing in my life? There's fruit that will come. Is it good fruit? Is it bad fruit? What am I choosing? What's my direction? What kind of fruit am I growing? Am I in the Word? Am I in the Word daily? And am I encouraging others, sharing the Word of God? Am I going to church instead of seeing it just, oh, it's just optional? That's what's happened in our generation. Church is just optional. Folks, it used to be a time where everybody went to church. It's not an option when it's real. I understand. I went to church a lot of years with absolutely no meaning in it for me. When I gave my life to Jesus, all of a sudden it made a difference in my life. And helping one another grow, that's what church is all about. Being strengthened, walking with Him. Or am I worshiping other gods? Materialism. Putting my trust in something other than Him. Solomon, as a young man, met with God. Trusted God. But now let's look. But King Solomon, say it with me, loved many strange women. Now, some of you women are sitting there going, I know some strange guys. I don't think it meant quite that here. Many strange women. It meant women who were not of the heart of Israel. They didn't worship the God of Israel. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he was one busy fella after he finished building, because he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away their heart. Listen, of course they turned away his heart. He couldn't even listen to one talk all day long, much less 1,000. I'm sorry, don't hit me. That was a little joke, right? Ladies usually have a lot more supply of words every day than we guys do, right? Isn't that right? I was married for 24 years. You know, well, she was quiet. I was loud. 700 wives. The issue isn't cultural differences. The issue isn't words. The issue is a heart of worship for God. And they were not God's covenant people. God said, He already said to him, remember, if you want to be blessed, don't do this. This is the king I want. Solomon chose differently. They'll turn away your heart, Solomon. And they did. Verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now I want you to see how depraved this becomes. This is a tragedy. But you need to see where it went. And as you consider where it went, you need to understand, we think to ourselves, I wouldn't do that. There's no way I would do that. How did Solomon end up here? One seed, choice, decision at a time. And come on, can you agree with me that once you've opened the door, it's a little easier to do it the second time? And unless you turn and repent, it's easier and easier and easier. You find yourself in trouble, one decision, one step at a time. How many are glad for the grace of God? Amen. The covering mercy and the forgiveness of God. But folks, it's not hard to see how he got there, but to see where he got really needs to be understood. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now wait a minute, went not fully after the Lord. Like a lot of people around the world today, it's fine to worship the Lord, but I'm still going to keep my options open for everything else. Well, I'm going to go ahead and I'll read my Bible every now and then, at the same time as I look at my horoscope every day, at the same time as I chase every other kind of wicked abomination that's going to take my heart away from God. I don't just have to be exclusive, do I? And you read the book, it says, you be exclusive to God. Gee, you're getting loud, Kevin. Okay, I'll try to be softer. Be exclusive to God. Church, I'm just trying to tell you, this is what happened in Solomon's heart. I'm not trying to be mean. I wrestle with the same kinds of things you do. But there's a meaning here that's powerful. And Solomon, what did he do? Verse 7. Built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem. For Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, did he for all his strange wives. Now, just a second. How many wives did we say he had? And how many concubines did we say he had? And this he did for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Here's a man who was a builder, who allowed his heart to stray from God, and he still kept building. There's a gift and anointing sometimes in life that keeps going when the heart of God has gone out of it if you turn aside to sin. A lonely, driven man, and you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you read that that's exactly what he became. A lonely man, driven. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. His affection was turned aside. His activities were not dedicated to the temple of God anymore. He had a busy time building other temples. Can you imagine? The wife said, well, fine, you went ahead and built this temple for God. Why don't you build one for mine? And chose to do what's right in his own eyes. His foreign wives, besides a king being forbidden by God to increase the number of horses, he was also forbidden to marry a multitude of many wives, lest his heart be led astray. Solomon's pagan wives led him into idolatry just exactly as God had warned. His heart was no longer fully devoted to the Lord. He compromised his affection. I read one person who was writing about this, sadly, but he also made a statement. He said, he did not abandon Yahweh, but he worshipped other gods as well. And I wrote out in the margin, yes, he did too abandon Yahweh. Because Yahweh said, don't do that. It's tempting to do what the Lord doesn't want us to do. But if we'll surrender and yield and turn to each other for help and prayer and stay in the Word, he's given us all sorts of ways to keep walking with him. And apparently, one person said, he concluded that since he was such a great king, well, he should live like the other great kings of the world, even though it meant disobeying God. The older he got, the farther away from God he got. Now, when we read those names of the other gods, we don't think much about them. We think, oh, how terrible. Ashtoreth was a goddess of sex and fertility whose worship involved licentious rites and worship of the stars. She was a vile goddess, and things happened completely contrary to God's word. Molech involved human sacrifices, especially babies and children. Solomon sat on the throne of Israel, knowing God's heart, while children were being thrown into the fire in the temple that he built for it. And the Chemosh god was equally cruel and licentious. And the heart of God was literally broken. Wherefore, verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment, my covenant, and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. That wasn't what God wanted. God thought he found a companion, a friend who would come be with him. And I bet when Solomon was 20, so needy for the Lord, he had no intention of ending up so many years later like this. I bet if you had asked Solomon as a young man, he would look at you and say, absolutely no children will be thrown to foreign gods that are having to be burned in the fire. Not in Israel, it shall not be so. And what do we do to our babies in America? Lay them on the altar of sacrifice while we protect our bald eagles. We call bad good and good bad. Protect the eagles. Great. I love eagles. I love seeing them in flight out here. But protect our babies and infants and unborn. Don't just condemn those who are married out of wedlock. Provide for them and bring them to Christ. Show them the reality of care and love. But let's stand for something as Christians. God, forgive us if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. God have mercy on America. Listen. Where were these high places that Solomon built? Where were they? 2 Kings 23, verses 13 through 15. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the, read the phrase with me up there, Mount of Corruption. So much corruption took place. The Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. What a heartbreak. Now, we read of a great revival that takes place. Thank God. How many understand the book of Scripture is a book of redemption and salvation and the whole book? God wants to redeem His people and give grace and glory. How many are glad for the grace of Jesus? Turn to each other. Punch each other in the arm and say, aren't you glad for the grace of God? You can say it Southern if you want. Aren't you glad to be saved? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Took 350 years, 350 years from Solomon's actions and 14 kings before a young man rose up and said, well, this isn't God's word. Oh, let's get rid of the high places. 350 years and 14 kings later, a young boy named Josiah at 8 years of age starts to reign and he grows up. And the Bible declares he was the best king with a heart after God since David his father and the Lord his forefather. And he took care of these things. Watch the scripture, verse 14. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made. Both the altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place, crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. It was so bad, it was known as the Mount of Corruption. And what you should know is this is the very place that Jesus, many, many multitudes of years later, loved to come, where he taught his disciples, where he prayed and met with God, where he prayed and sweat great drops of blood and agony at the Garden of Gethsemane. This same Mount of Corruption was redemptively turned into the Mount of Olives, where Jesus met with his people. The enemy, the devil, the temptation is intended to destroy us from the great thing God has planned. How many want to fulfill the plan of God with your life? I don't want to go the way of Solomon. because of heart attitudes and sins allowed to remain, they bore fruit in Solomon's life, and it took him down a certain road. The name of this message is Solomon Misses God. Not misses as in heart longing, but just misses the purpose of God. 2 weeks ago, the message was called Solomon Meets God. And now, he misses God. Church, how do we practically apply this more than history? If there's something in your life, sin that you've given to, repent of it. Turn away from it. If there's something small, get rid of it. Jesus is a forgiving God. If you're convicted, if you sin, there's forgiveness and grace and mercy in Him. Don't allow the place of meeting with God to become a mount of corruption, but instead let your heart be the Mount of Olives, a place of anointing oil, if you will. The oil is the type of the Holy Spirit, of meeting with Jesus, where you live to please Him. Thankfully, we live on this side of the cross. Tear down, don't allow any to be erected, but tear down any high places. Mostly, get close to Jesus, get close to His people, keep reading His Word, stay in the Word of God daily. And keep reading and keep loving Jesus first and foremost. Listen to the Scripture as we close. Elaine, would you come, please? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. I'd like you to read these Scriptures out loud with me. I'm going to do it from the New King James, and then I'll read it from the Message. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what He wants, church. That's why Jesus died and rose again, to give us this kind of relationship with God, where you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, where He gives you a purpose and a meaning in life. There's no need to turn to these other gods and turn aside. There's no need to. The real meaning in life is Jesus. Now, is it easy walking with Him every day? Come on, can I get a few honest souls in the room? Is it easy walking with Jesus every day? No. That's why we help each other along the way. That's why we stay in the Word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much? Oh, just a little leftover portion. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Read out loud with me the Message version. Attention, Israel. God, our God. God, the one and only, love God, with your whole heart. Love Him with all that's in you. Love Him with all you've got. Isn't that good? Come on, let's stand. Let's read that verse one more time. Read it with gusto. Attention, Israel. God, our God. God, the one and only, love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love Him with all that's in you. Love Him with all you've got. Lord, we thank You that we get to love You because You first loved us. And this morning, as a group of people, we gather and we say, Lord, we love You with all we've got. Change us. Show us where we don't. Convict us, change us. We repent and turn away from everything that distracts, the sins that so easily beset. And we come running to You. Lord, we're going to put that kind of passion in where we accost You and say, hey, we want to be with You every day. Thank You, Lord, that You're our Lord and we belong to You. And all the people said, amen. If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus,